If you're able to remain standing, please do, and turn your attention again to 1 John, this time chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. I have 7 through 8 printed in the bulletin, but I'm going to go a little further. 7 through 11. First John 2, verse 7. This is God's holy word. Give your attention to it. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. May God bless his word to us. You may be seated. The Apostle John is facing a situation that is similar to one that we face today. And it's a very simple thing. It's just that there are false teachers. There are people that pretend to know and love the Lord. People that know and tell us to follow after them, but people which we ought not to follow. And he's helping the Christians then, even as he helps us now, to understand how it is we might know who to follow. That not everyone who says, I follow Jesus, is actually following Jesus. He's helping us to understand that we might be wary, that we might be careful. But of course, in doing so, he also gives us a test, not just for those people out there who are saying they follow Christ, but for this person right in here, for us. For us who say we follow Christ. He's helping us to understand what it means to know him, what it means to follow him, who he is, and who we are in him. In the previous verses, he helped us to see that true Christians demonstrate the genuineness of their faith through true obedience. An apple tree demonstrates that it's an apple tree because of the apples that it produces. Christians demonstrate the righteousness of God that has been given to them by producing the righteousness of God. And so John says, for example, in chapter 2, verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Christians demonstrate the genuineness of their faith through acts of true obedience. And that's summed up particularly in love, as he says here. Whoever loves his brother, he says in verse 10, abides in the light. The opposite is also true. Whoever hates his brother does not abide in the light, but walks in the darkness. If we abide in Jesus, then we walk in the way in which he walked, is what John is saying. Maybe you remember the experience of dancing on your father or your mother's shoes. You stand up on their feet, and then as they move, you move. You are, in a way, abiding with them or in them. You're dancing in their steps. Well, it's like that. If we are abiding in Jesus, then we dance his dance, or as John puts it, we walk his walk. Verse 6 of chapter 2. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. If we are not walking, or if we are not abiding in the Lord, then we will not walk in the Lord. We will be out of step with the Spirit, out of step with the things of God. Now, out of that same spirit of love that he has called us to in the previous verses, and the same spirit of love that he calls us to, or the commands to love in these verses, John is now giving more of his apologetic, you might say, his defense of what he's saying. He's saying that love, this love that flows from abiding in Christ, is an important one, one you must pay attention to. And he clears away in this passage today, 7 through 11, certain objections. I want you to think about these, not just so that we might analyze John's argument and have fun being rhetoricians for the morning, but so that we might apply his own arguments to our hearts. Are we impressed by the things he is impressing on us? Are we falling in love with the things that he is calling us to love? Consider that as you hear these reasons that John is giving. First, the first thing John tells us is that the command to love is not new. And by this he means it's nothing novel. This shouldn't be a surprise to you. Now, in our day and age, we love the new. Usually the new is used as an argument for the good of something. Hey, I've got something for you. And guess what? It's new. And immediately we go, oh, really? Before I've even told you what it is. The very fact that it's new sounds appealing. But maybe there are still vestiges of the ancient world among us. And there's a sense in which new things sometimes have the sense of untested, right? We still talk about beta users, for example, or initial trials, experimental tests. It's new, but who knows? It's that kind of sense that John here is saying, this is not new. This is something that's established, something that's trustworthy, something God has been saying all along. The command to love is not some strange thing John dug up somewhere. John's saying, Christians, you ought to love one another and not hate one another, is not new. The command to love is not some harebrained idea John figured out in his garage one day while working on another project and comes over to tell you, hey, I got this idea. What do you think? No, the command to love is solid, established, and certainly not from him. It's from God himself, who is the author of love. The one who brings love into the world, who births love, we might even say, into the world. The command to love is an old commandment, an old, ancient, reliable, foundational commandment. You remember, as we read back in Matthew chapter 22, this lawyer comes to Jesus and he says, I know how to trick this guy. What's the greatest commandment? Prioritize the law for me. Let's see how you do. And what does Jesus say? No problem. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything that God ever commanded, and all the prophets who came prosecuting that law saying, fail, 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 fail. All of that judgment, it all's all about love. Not that judgmentalism is a loving thing, but what they were prosecuting was the lack of love. You've not loved the widow. You've not taken care of the orphan. You've loved your own ways. You've gone after false idols. Over and over again, the prophets had in their minds the breaking of the commandment of love. And when you understand this way, you begin to see that love is not just a kind of gushy feeling that's so nice sometimes. That might be part of it. Our feelings are definitely engaged in love. But it's not just that. Love is not just a feeling that sort of drifts in and drifts out like a breeze. Love is an action that we take towards other people or other things. Or to God himself. Paul reiterates this in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Sometimes people will say, I don't like all these commandments, all these things that God has told us to do. Let's just focus on loving people. As if you could separate those things. Right? As if there was a way to love and not do the things that God has commanded. Paul says that they go together. When you love, if you love, then you fulfill everything. In this one act, you can meet every single commandment there is. He, in fact, lists various commandments, particularly as we think about how we love one another. Talks about stealing, talks about coveting, I believe adultery too. This is in Romans 13. And he says, any other commandment, and these included are summed up in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If your neighbor steals from you, is that just breaking some random commandment or is that hatred? It's hatred. It's doing something harmful against you. It's not a loving thing to do. If someone lies, if someone steals, if someone takes your wife, these things are not loving. But to love is to obey these things. So, now back to 1 John. So when John says that this is not a new commandment, he's telling us, listen, I'm not just some fly-by-night teacher telling you to do something I've concocted up here. I'm telling you to do the thing that we all know is essential to doing anything. When John says this is not a new commandment, he's reminding us of its importance, of its permanence and its placement in the very will of God. Love is not some passing fad. But the oldness of the command to love also applies on another level. Our personal experience as Christians. While the law of love has been proclaimed ever since God first expressed his will to man, there's something that happens. There's something that happens when a person is reborn by the Spirit of God. Their relationship to the law, their relationship to love changes. Apart from Christ, the law is good. It's always good. Because love is good, right? Even apart from somebody believing and trusting in Jesus, the law is perfect. The law is holy. The problem is that apart from him, we are not lovely or holy or loving. And so when the law comes to us and says, love, 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 and we hate and steal and covet and lust. This is why Paul speaks about love bringing, or love in a way, the law of love bringing forth death in us. Not because of any problem with love, but because of how we react to that. How we respond to that in our sinful nature. Because the person, before we are in Christ, the person to whom it is commanded does not desire love, nor does it. Love is there in a way, of course, but it's disordered. It's focused on ourselves. It's sinful. Let me explain it this way. Imagine I point to a husband and I say, look, that husband is loving that woman. He just gave her flowers. He just gave her chocolate. They just went on a date for 4 hours at the most romantic restaurant in town. Isn't that loving? And then I tell you, but it's not his wife. Right? So it's love, I suppose, but it's all the wrong kind. It's a terrible kind of love. It's a disordered love. It's a hatred against not only this person with whom he's committing adultery, but it's a hateful act towards his wife, towards his community, towards his family. And towards God, who created the very institution of marriage, this bond which is supposed to bind people together in love. There are many people walking around today who say, I'm loving. I do loving things. Well, that may be true. But love is not abstract from whom God is and the things he has told us to do. The only kind of love that matters is love that's directed towards its proper end. We give no credit to the man that's committing adultery with this woman. We don't say, well, at least you really were dazzling and charming. There's no benefit earned from that. No credit that's given. No way in which we say, well, at least there was some love there. No, love must be directed towards the right place and the right person. And that's why when God says that we are to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, and then we go and love other people, other things, we love money, we love power, we love ourselves, that's not love. It's not. It's misdirected, it's selfish, it's adulterous, it's idolatrous, it's everything that the Bible condemns. It's hateful. And it ought not to mark a Christian, John says. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. But when we become Christians, the light of God comes into our souls and begins to change us from these perverted, twisted, self-interested, hateful people into people that begin to see for the first time, that begin to love even as God has loved us. The impulses to idolatry, the impulses to self-love, these things begin to change. I heard Michael Horton say this week, we're not brains on a stick. It's a good phrase. John is not telling us these things, saying, you ought to know Jesus so that you can be this brain on a stick and walk around with your head full of doctrine. Love, when we know Jesus, is produced in our lives, in our bodies, in all of ourselves. We begin to give God our love, our souls, our strength. If you want to understand what a true Christian teacher is, or what a true Christian person is, you have to understand it's more than just figuring out a list of doctrines. It's more than figuring out just an intellectual puzzle. Knowing Jesus is not, as you've heard me say many times, and I'm never going to stop saying it, but it's more than just checking a bunch of boxes. And saying, look at these questions I memorized. Look at these things that I've marked off. The books I've read, the people I know, and on and on and on. Listen to what John says. Listen to what the Word of God says in John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God, and God in him. John speaks to them with this in mind when he gives us this verse in verse 7. I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. The old commandment is to love. And that's the very thing that we have been receiving into our hearts ever since the Spirit of God first spoke to us. Before Christ, we hear the command to love and we hate it. We turn from it. We move towards the things that we want. But in Christ, we hear the command to love and we love it. Think about the way David talks in the Psalms. Your law to me, law is love. Your law to me is as sweet as the drippings of the honeycomb. Right? If you don't love the law like that, if you don't love love like that, if there's not something that's sweet to you about obedience, lovely about love, then something's wrong. These are the tests that John is applying to our hearts, that is impressing on our hearts even today. If we do not love love, if we do not love the commands of God, if we do not love God who is love and commands these things, something is wrong. When we become Christians, though, he says, this old commandment is the word you have heard. And there's something, John says, paradoxically, it's also new. Well, so in verse 8, at the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you. It's old in that it's always been there. It's old in that it's always been established and always been the right thing to do. But it's new in the way that we relate to it. This is another way John is appealing to us and teaching us what it means to abide in Christ. He says, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. True here in the sense of genuineness. The command is not novel, but it does take on a newness in us as we are in Christ. And John says this in a way that the New Testament says it in a lot of places. Let me read it to you again so that you hear it. It has to do with light and darkness. He says, here's the reason for this. Here's why it's new for you as a Christian. He says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The New Testament emphasizes this over and over and over and over. There are two ages, an age of darkness and sin and an age of light and righteousness. But these ages, the Bible teaches us, overlap. The age of darkness does not pass away completely before the age of light begins to advance its way into that realm, into that age. Like the sunrise this morning, the light of God in the revelation of the sun causes the darkness to pass away by its very existence. What does it take for the darkness to pass away? For the sun to rise. As simple as that. But what John says here is that the true light is already shining. Are you waiting for something else to happen before you put your faith in God? Are you waiting for some experience, some special sign, some further knowledge or evidence before you trust in the light that has come, the light that is changing our hearts? The light that is changing the world. Let me ask you another question. When the sun rises, it rises in the morning, and its first rays of light come in through your window and hit your closed eyes, do you ever ask yourself, I think I'll wait a little while and see if it's really a new day? Of course not. I think I'll wait until the fullness of the sun is at noon before I really believe that light has come into the world. I'm going to just sit here in bed and see what happens. Of course not, because we all know what the light is. We all know what it's doing, and the fact that it's up means that it's up. means that the darkness, for the darkness, game over, your time is over. You're done. And the sun rises. We react accordingly. You wake up, you move, you rise, you wake up because it's daytime. The Bible teaches this, that in Jesus, this parallel that I've just described between one day and the next applies in this big, epochal sense. Epic is the word I'm trying to use there. Eras, ages. The day of light, an age of light, is beaming its way into our world. And you couldn't mistake it, because when Jesus was born, there were angels in the sky and miracles happening. And when he's doing his work in the world, people are being saved, rescued, changed from sinful tax collectors and prostitutes and all kinds of terrible people into children and followers of God. People that in their physical ailments are broken and weak and blind are standing up and opening their eyes and becoming whole. In Jesus, the new day has dawned. The day of light, an age of light, is beaming its way into our world. And it shows itself in our lives. Praise God for that. The lives of changed people. People who no longer hate God and follow their own paths, but devote their lives to him. And when they stray, and when they fall apart, and when they hate, they return to him. And they love him because the love that he has shown us. These people, John explains to us, do not stumble or cause other people to stumble. Why? Because their eyes are open. They walk in the daytime. Which will you be? Which ought you to be? Who do you want to be? Love is not optional for any of us. Love is the most basic requirement of all that is good. It's essential to every living person, every true person, to do and live as they were designed. Love in our humanity is no more optional than breathing or sleeping or eating. But when we do not love as we ought, when we neglect it, the same thing happens to those that don't breathe, that don't sleep, that don't eat. They die. Those that do not love die. They die inwardly, and for their sins they will die externally as well, in our bodies. This is true. It is sad. And it's frustrating sometimes, this world that we live in and these bodies that we have and the sinful flesh that's still in us. It's very easy to be saddened when we look around at our lives or look around at the news or anywhere. And what do we see? People abusing love, hating love, hating each other and hating God again and again and again. It's unlovely. And it's terrible. But John comes to tell us not only this command and not only that this was what we were made for, but that the new light has dawned. Beloved, as John calls you, as God calls you, as I call you, there is hope. In all the darkness and all the hatred and all the evil that we are surrounded by again and again and again, John is promising to us that we don't have to wait until the end for love to reign supreme, because Jesus has already come. The darkness is passing away. The true light is already shining. So wake up. Enjoy the new day. Get out of your beds, stand in the sunlight, know that the Son of Righteousness has been revealed to us. And that when we trust in Him, things begin to change in our hearts. We produce these things in us. And that one day, when the age comes in its culmination, the things that we fear, the darkness that still exists, the flesh that still fights, will be gone. And we will be at peace and at rest forever, living by the light of Jesus forever in the noon of His righteousness. Beloved, you are beloved. Put your hope in the God who has loved you. Give yourself over to Him. Wake up and walk. It's a new day. Let's pray.